We've come to our last chapter in this first letter from Peter, and it's going to begin the way a lot of other ones do. I am going to ask, who has if anybody has their Bible open, raise your hand, that way I know where I'm looking for answers. Does somebody start chapter 5 with something other than the word therefore? And now. Okay, that's the one that I was thinking of. And I couldn't quite grab it from memory, but I knew there was one translation. Is that New Living Translation? And now, I like that too, because there's almost like a conclusionary kind of sense to that. It's like, okay, you've heard all this stuff up to now, so now do this. Okay, New American Standard says therefore. Was there anybody else have anything different than therefore or and now?
So I exhort you.
So the transition is so, which is still kind of like a therefore. Because of this, here's what I'm saying. See, so basically everything we're going to read about in chapter 5 now is coming out of everything we have learned from Peter throughout this letter. See, and I love, Peter does the same thing that Paul tends to do. Paul tends to write in these very logical kind of argument things where he says, this is the truth and this is what happens and this is what happens. Therefore, do this. See, so anyway, we'll start here, 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. And I'm going to stop there just for a minute because I love the fact that Peter doesn't go as your superior elder, which is the way we might think of Peter back, you know, in the earlier part of his life, right? I'm number one. But as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So what's he doing? He's talking about the fact that I was there. I know what happened. I have the authority to bring this exhortation. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. I tell you, the way he closes that letter, can you tell that he just loves the church? He loves these people. who he's writing to. Now, he's been tough on them in this letter. He's been tough on us in this letter. But we also see that Peter has a genuine Christ-like love for these. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to talk about the whole Babylon thing there. If you want to talk about it after church, just come and talk to me. I did a lot of reading on it, but it really isn't important to what I feel like we need to talk about today. It's in Scripture, so it's important, but it's not part of where we're going today. One of the things that I just love about Peter is that his life is so symbolic of who we are before we come to know Jesus and what Jesus does in us when he transforms us from living for this world to living for the will of God. Now, to be fair, what I really need to say is that his life is so symbolic of mine. And I don't mean that in the sense of saying, wow, look at me, I'm as great as Peter. I don't mean it that way. I mean that I'm the total mess up that Peter is so often as a disciple when he's hanging out with Jesus. Because I am so susceptible to all the same things. And I think we all are. We're all so susceptible to those same desires that Peter has. You know, that desire, ooh, call on me, Jesus, call on me. Look at what I did. I really wonder sometimes if that isn't exactly why Jesus chose him. To relate to us what we are like without Jesus. And what we can be when we are living in Jesus. You see, Peter starts as this guy always saying, look at me, trying to impress, always needing affirmation, always trying to prove that he's Jesus' number one follower. But now Peter has been transformed by Jesus. He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the one who once was so self-confident is now confident only in Jesus. The one who is constantly seeking recognition is now pointing only to Christ and his sacrifice and resurrection. The one who is too afraid to be identified with Jesus is now saying, did you ever think you'd hear this out of Peter? Peter says, I don't even know him. Please don't look at me. Right? But he's now saying, endure the hard work and persecution that is ahead of you for the sake of the gospel. Only Jesus can do that in a person. Peter went from being the guy that said, how do you like me now? To the guy who was always singing, how great is our God. This letter is Peter sharing what he has learned about living for Jesus. He knows where he has failed. And he knows now why he succeeds. Peter is humbly sharing a letter of hope, a letter of grace, a letter of purpose. Now, one thing we do need to understand, we've been talking, I'm sure you've figured out by now, I've been talking a lot about evangelism while we've been reading through this letter. This letter is not an evangelistic letter. This letter is to the church saying, be evangelistic. Now, there are wonderful messages of hope, but most of these messages for hope are about those who have already inherited a salvation stored in heaven for us. See, it's not really a letter to those who need to know about Christ. It's a letter of encouragement and hope and purpose so that those who do know Jesus will live in a way that others will also come to know Jesus. See, this is a letter to the church. And now Peter closes this letter with these final exhortations on how we should live to accomplish that purpose. And Peter starts off once again showing the change in him. Old Peter would have said, "Now listen to me, I was with Jesus. I know about all this stuff. Look up to me." But instead, he comes in humility, showing the example he asks us to follow. And I think part of that humility is that Peter immediately calls our attention back to his greatest failure. Because he calls us with his language back to his greatest point of forgiveness. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Peter's exhortation to us as the church: shepherd the flock of God among you, but do it in humility. He has learned to trust in God for the unfading crown of glory to come. So he points to Christ and not to himself. What a great lesson for us. How often when we want to share Christ with somebody, do we want them to know about how great our church is? How great our programs are? Jesus says, just point them to me. Just point them to me. Because it's not about how great we are. It's about how great our Savior is. So he reminds us to humble ourselves in the eyes of man, letting God do the exalting at the proper time. He calls us to be examples, showing with our lives the grace and love and hope of Jesus. But Peter also says in this exhortation that all of this must be done eagerly. Not out of compulsion. You know, that's a good lesson for us today, because there was a time in our culture when specific behavior, attitudes, and the like could be demanded out of compulsion. But I'm going to tell you, the days of Auda don't work anymore. Because I know that my children, when they were growing up and you said, "You oughta," or whatever word we used in place of that, said, why? The days of Ada really don't work anymore. And the truth is that Jesus has never wanted robots that just check off items in a to-do list of followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he went after most of the religious leaders about. Was it's not about checklists. It's not about robots. It's not about Ada. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And does that cause you to live in a way that shows that you love God by loving your neighbor? By being different than the rest of the world? See, Jesus wants our hearts. He wants us to want to serve. He wants us to want to love. He wants us to want to share the good news. That's a lot of wants in a thing. His desire is that it would be our desire to do these things. Not to check them off so we can get a pat on the head from Jesus, but because we desire to bless Him, and because we desire to bless those around us with His grace and His love. As I was reading through this whole book this week, because, again, because all the therefores, I have to go back and read, you know, and as we move forward. But as I was reading through this, I started thinking that, in a way, this was Peter's version of JFK's moon speech 2,000 years before JFK ever gave it. Let me remind you how that went. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills, because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win. Did you catch that last part? It's a challenge that we are willing to accept and unwilling to postpone. There's an urgency there. Now, we can talk all kinds of stuff about all the political stuff and geopolitical things that were going on and why we didn't want to postpone that, okay? But that idea seems to be what Peter is grasping at here. Is this a challenge that you are willing to accept? Is this a challenge that you are unwilling to postpone? Are you willing to do what is hard because it is better than what is easy? You see, Peter tells us that sharing the gospel will be hard work, but we choose it because we are devoted to that cause, because we are devoted to Jesus. We choose to do the better thing that is hard than the easy thing that is comfortable. We choose to not stop halfway when we feed somebody's stomach. We can't stop and avoid feeding the soul. We choose to do the hard work of bringing people to the love of Jesus than the easy work of talking about what a great idea that is. We choose to live for Jesus when it is hard. We choose to love even when it is hard. We choose to serve even when it is hard. We choose to be on the lookout for Satan even when it is hard. We choose Jesus over the world even when it is hard. We choose not to repay evil with evil, even though it's harder to turn the other cheek. We choose our neighbor over ourselves, even when it's hard. And we can do what is hard because the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. I'm going to say that again. We can do what is hard because the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory, not our glory, his glory, will himself. It means we can count on it. It's a promise. He will himself perfect us, will confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us in that work. Brothers and sisters, we do this because we are living stones that cry out to the glory of Jesus. We do this because we have been called to be a holy people, a royal priesthood. We do this because we love Jesus more than we love ourselves, because we love the life he offers more than the life the world offers. We do this because we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And people are longing, desperately longing, to know that hope. Will you join me in doing that hard work? If so, say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we read this letter from Peter, a letter from your own heart through his, sent to your church, we thank you. Lord, we also know that we struggle with some of what Peter challenges us about. Lord, we, with everything in our being, want to run away from suffering, to run away from persecution, to run away from those things that make us uncomfortable. Lord, remind us when we start to turn away and run. Remind us of your promise. Your promise of eternal glory in Christ. Remind us of your promise to perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish us. Remind us of that unfading crown of glory that only you can bring. Remind us of the value that you place on each one who is longing to know you, so that we will place that same value on each one. And long just as you do that they would know who Jesus is. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. And we eagerly step into this call. This call to serve. This call to love. This call to share your hope with a hurting world. Guide us and lead us this week, and open our eyes to all the opportunities that you bring our way to share who you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.